Scotty's mask.
It's in the wash.
It's in the wash. Would you get it washed? I actually prefer that one instead of that surgical mask that you wear. That's just me. I don't. You don't have to do what I say. You know, there's a book. It's a well-known, it's an older little book. And the title of it's called The Difficult Sayings of Jesus, or it might be The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And it's taken from the gospel accounts of some of the things that Jesus said that were like, ooh, man, that's difficult. That's very hard. Well, I was just thinking just now, I could have entitled kind of this series from the Sermon on the Mount in this particular section, The Difficult Sayings of Jesus. Because he's shared some things, and we've tried to do our best through God's Spirit and understanding about, you know, God's looks on the intent of your heart. It's not just a matter of keeping the letter of the law. God cares about our motive. He cares about what the condition of our heart actually is. You know, I can make sure I go 55, but if my heart really wants to go 70, you know, is that really, I don't know, I have to check and see about my heart on all things. Well, in much more serious areas, Jesus taught in this part of the Sermon on the Mount about murder, about adultery, about marriage, about divorce. He talked a lot about, you know, practical things about hatred and about suing and about going the second mile and about speaking ill to others and just some things that have really hit home in our practical daily lives. And then he kind of concludes. We're coming to this final part, this final section of chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel. And he gets maybe to the most difficult part of all. In fact, the title is The Radical Sayings of Jesus, or the radical difference that Jesus makes in everyday living. And I got to qualify that a little bit, because there will be no radical difference if we don't apply what he says in our lives. If we don't live it out, we can read what Jesus says. We can say, I've been saved. I know Christ as my Savior. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given me forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But then we need to go and show the difference that Jesus makes in our life. Well, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us for witness and to help us reflect Christ to a lost world as we share the good news of the gospel. But if we don't make a difference in the way that we relate to the world or to our families or to anyone or in this life, then the radical difference makes no difference to us. So we're down to this part where maybe we encounter the most radical difference of all. It begins in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's gospel, 5, 6, and 7. You're learning about the scripture. I know many of you know this already, but remember that the Sermon on the Mount consists of Matthew's gospel, 5, 6, and 7. Luke repeats a little bit of this content in his gospel. Mark, not much at all. So it's exclusive, mostly all of this body of content to Matthew, and it's 5, 6, and 7. So we're coming to the conclusion just of the first chapter, 5. Where Jesus says, actually beginning in verse 43, because he repeats this phraseology in every single difficult saying he says, because he knows the crowd, the religious leaders, and his disciples, when they hear this, they're going to check him. They're going to reflect on what authority does he have to say this, because he says every time, you have heard that it was said. But I'm saying to you now, so Jesus is setting up a format, and he repeats it on every single issue, on murder, on adultery, on divorce, on oath, on eye for eye, revenge, retaliation, on every single issue, including this next one about forgiveness, about love, that here's the letter of the law. Here's what you've been taught for generations. I'm here to tell you, in my kingdom, we're going to take this a step further. We're going to take this a step further that's going to seem more difficult. It's going to seem more radical. It's going to seem far above and beyond what you've been taught. So he says every single time on every issue, repeating it, you have heard it said long ago, but now I tell you. And he's demonstrating, he's actually expressing his authority to do that. It's what infuriated the religious leaders. Because see, their profession, their livelihood, their life vocation, their whole identity, the religious rulers and leaders, were teaching the people about what the law says, and not only teaching it, but enforcing it. And now here's this itinerant rabbi from Galilee, no less, which is a despicable part of the country, shows up and he's telling people, yeah, you've heard what it was, how it's been taught, but now I'm telling you, it's more than that. It's more than that. You're going to go further than that. An eye for an eye, Old Testament law, not anymore. You're not going to, my followers, the kingdom of God, the intent of God is what's in your heart. It's not retaliation, it's not hatred, it's not lust, it's not obscenity, it's not dishonesty, it's not lack of integrity, it's God wants, God is so much more concerned with character and how that character is acted out and demonstrated in your daily life. So Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Old Testament law. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And believe me, in the Old Testament, a guy wrote me not too long ago, said, you know, my son and I are reading the Old Testament, but word for word, we're going from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And he said, man, it's brutal. It's brutal. Yeah, Israel and the children of Israel had a lot of enemies. And they had to defend themselves. They had to fight. They had to protect. And they had to, there was a holy kind of jihad in the Old Testament sacred sense that they had to enforce that God told them. And so their cultural standard was love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Jesus says, I'm here to tell you there's a new day. There's a difference. With God's full desire and design for humankind, I tell you, love your enemies. Now, wait a second. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Jesus, I can hear and I can accept what you said about hatred in your heart regarding murder, or lust in your heart regarding adultery, or the issue of divorce and throwing women under the bus and throwing them on the street where they can't fend for themselves. And I hear what you say about taking an oath and proving your integrity. And I hear what you say about not retaliating. And really, in the old days, it was equal compensation for anything that was wronged against you. But now you're telling me to act. That doesn't make sense. Jesus, we've reached a point where it really makes no love your enemies. That is too radical. That doesn't make sense. Well, let's think for a second. First of all, without going into all of the scripture and the foundational theology of it, I'll just state the foundational function of every Christian. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, James, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. The foundation of the Christian witness and life is love. Some of these guys are meeting at Brother Lloyd's house on Saturday. I shouldn't tell you that, but there's a little tiny group of Bible study people. They're studying 1 John, the letter of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, way over near the end of the New Testament. A great bulk of that letter is John. John's writing that letter to Christians, and he's doing it for two reasons. Number one, so they will know they have eternal life. So there'll be no doubt. And he goes from beginning to end, five chapters, so that they'll have no doubt that they have eternal life. They know. They don't guess. They don't hope. They don't wish. You know, you say, some people, if you die tonight, are you sure you go to heaven? And say, well, I hope so. No, that's never been the attitude of the Christian life. It's, I know so. Well, why do you know so? Because I've given my heart and life to Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So John writes that letter to Christians so they will know that they have eternal life. And the way they know they have eternal life is by how they love one another. Primary in that whole book. How they love one another. Go read it. Chapter 3, 4. Most of 5. How do you love one another? It's a foundation. The theological foundation of the Christian life is love. And how we love each other. Now, Jesus. John the Apostle is trying to get the beloved disciples, trying to get Christians to love each other. And Jesus says, we're going to go way beyond that. Because I'm telling you, in my kingdom, you're to love your enemies. You know, over in the 7th chapter, before we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, some teachers showed up, some religious rulers. They were beginning to try to trap Jesus theologically and doctrinally and scripturally. They're always kind of maneuvering and kind of trip him up and trap him up and catch him in a hypocritical or contradictory statement. And so one of them asked over in chapter 7 of Matthew, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? It was a trap question. It was a trick question. Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And oh, by the way, the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. It's the foundational truth. It's the truth that separates, listen, that separates Christians from the rest of non-Christian society. Other folks love folks, but Christians love their neighbors and their enemies. For crying out loud. Here's the difference, and Jesus will illustrate this, but let me just... Most people will do good toward other people who are good. But virtually no one will do good to their enemies. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It's foolish, in fact. But Christians, if they claim the name of Christ, I mean, if we're going to claim that we belong to Jesus and we accept his gift of eternal life and his death on the cross for us, what part of what he told us do we throw out? Do we not abide by? Lord, I want your salvation, but that loving your enemies part, I'm sorry, I just can't handle that. Christians are supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Christians, in case you didn't know, Christians and Christianity has enemies. Now, I was trying to think, and I've preached on similar messages before. I don't know of a personal enemy. I don't know of somebody that actually hates Frank Ward and wants to do away with my life. I don't know of anybody, unless it's, you know, some extremist radical doesn't know me, but they want to just do away with Christians. They don't know Frank Ward. So I don't know any individual that I have any individual enemies. If you are one, let me know so I can love you and pray for you. But I don't know of any. But I do know that in this world today, around the globe, from communist China through India, through Africa, through Europe, through South America, North America, around this globe, more Christians are being persecuted today than any other time in history. Than any other time in history. And yet Jesus' words, I mean, the second thing he said right after love your enemies was pray. What about those who are persecuting you? Now these folks listening, they were being persecuted. At any given moment, any Roman soldier would have had any right and never be held accountable to slaying an Israelite, taking their life for whatever reason they chose. So they could lose their life in a heartbeat. Jesus said, pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Not to mention those who came after them. By the time Matthew's gospel was written, near the end of the first century, Christians were constantly being persecuted and every century after that. This is the action that Christians can do best. We can pray for those who persecute us. How do we pray? I thought about this, and I could spend a lot of time, but I won't. Just give you a couple of three or four suggestions. I would pray, dear God, Heavenly Father, in the name of come over, overpower, bring your power over our enemies. Bring your power, your presence. God, let your light of truth and reality shine upon them and in them. God, break through to their hearts, to their hatred, and to their vileness, to their disgust and deception in respect to who Christians are. Father, help these folks see the light of truth that is Jesus Christ, your only Son. Father God, open their eyes, open their minds. God, I pray you would penetrate their hearts so that they can realize you are real and your Son is real and your love is real in your Son, Jesus Christ. I think these are just your pastoral suggestions of ways that we as Christians can reflect the Son of God in our hearts and our lives as we pray for those who persecute us or those persecuting Christians. Verse 45 is a key point and a powerful principle. Jesus gives the motivation for loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. So that, he says, love and pray. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What he's saying by that, we're not saved by loving and praying. We love and pray after we have received Christ as our Savior and therefore begin to reflect the very nature and character of the Son of God himself. Because that's what he did. That's what he was. Jesus was consummate love. What enemy did he not love? Whom did he not pray for? He's being crucified. He's bleeding from his hands and his head and his feet. And he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who did he not love? He loved the Romans that pounded the nails in his hands and in his feet. He loved the Roman that plunged the spear in his side even after he had died. So, when we begin to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, perhaps more than any other activity, more than any other way, we begin to reflect that we are children of God. Greek is weos, can be translated sons, daughters, children. You know, that's inclusive. So instead of having hatred toward those who are our enemies, we as born-again believers have love. We show our love through our prayers for those who may even show hatred toward us. Jesus adds an additional significant insight to the theological reality of the sovereignty and providence of God. What he's doing, he's illustrating He's seeking to illustrate his truth by a natural principle. Let me read this to you and explain it, and then we'll be through. So I'm going to save one part for next week. I already decided that. So here's what he said. Listen. So he says, this is how you show that you are children of God. You love your enemies, and you pray for those who persecute you. And then he gives this, he illustrates a natural principle that's intended to be an example of why we pray for those who are our enemies. He said, he, referring to the Father, he says, you'll be children of your Father in heaven, and that he is a reference to the Father in heaven, that pronoun. For he, the Father in heaven, causes his Son to rise, the sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So what Jesus, he's kind of through this example, he reveals to us an incredible natural theological principle of the sovereignty of God. There is no discrimination with God in regard to the natural world. The sun comes up on bad people and good people. It rains. If it rains, it's raining on good folks and bad folks. If there's an earthquake, the earthquake affects good folks and bad folks. It just depends. It's a quirk of the quake depending on where you live. If it's a hurricane, it's the same. Good folks suffer, bad folks suffer. There is no discrimination in the natural world with God. So what's the answer? Jesus is saying, since God has no discrimination with respect to who experiences his natural blessing or the natural world or the destructive elements of the natural world, neither should you discriminate. Go ahead and pray for the folks that you deem are enemies to you that will potentially persecute you, as well as those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't discriminate. God doesn't discriminate. Now, it occurred to me, since both good folks and bad are subject to the automatic, unbiased physical laws of nature, and good people and bad are recipients of the established forces of nature that God has created and set in motion, what does that mean with respect to you and me? I would think it means that all persons on this earth are subject to nature, whether sunshine or rain, earthquake or hurricane. Therefore, it is all the more important that we belong to the one who brings the rain or causes the sun to shine. You know, I told you about my friends in Beaumont, Texas. We love them dearly. Lifelong friends. Our first son and their first son were born 6 months apart in Waco, Texas, when we were in college and serving there. And they absolutely refused to come to California to visit us because they're afraid an earthquake will take place. But they've been through about 4 hurricanes in Beaumont, Texas. Good folks are bad folks. Here's the relevant. No matter if it's sunny or it's rainy, or if an earthquake hits this evening or a hurricane tomorrow, the most important and critical thing is that we know we belong to the God of the sun and the rain, who created it and put it in the sky and set the natural forces in motion. I want to belong to him. He does not discriminate. I would do a little side sermon if I had time, but I won't. I'll just remind you of Jesus' parable. Comes along again in Matthew 7 about the guy who built his house on the sand, and the winds and the flood and the rain and the flood came, and the house was washed away. And then he said, there's a guy who built this house on a rock, and the wind and the rain and the flood came, and the house stood. Do you know what we miss in that parable? Well, obviously the intention is, the lesson is, build your house on the rock. But a hidden, unnoticed principle is, guess it, wind and rain and flood came on both houses. Nobody was exempt from the wind and the rain and the flood. It just depends on who your house, your life is built on. Who is the solid rock of your life? So pandemics come on good folks and bad folks. There is no discrimination. I just had a thought. It's probably Frank's thought. It's not my fault. You know, but it comes on everyone. No matter what political persuasion, everybody's subject to this pandemic. So what's the key to making it through, or facing it and going through it and dealing with it and enduring it and persevering through it, is being grounded in the rock of my salvation. The one who's in control of every virus and every bug on the face of this earth. And Jesus then says, he says, you know, if we only love, this is verse 45, 46 and 47, it's the conclusion, it's the practical application of just Jesus' example. He says, you know, if we only love those who love us, we're no different than anybody else. Non-believers love their families. Non-believers love people that love them. If we only do good to those who do good to us, we're no different than the pagans do the same thing. Pagans do good to folks who do good to them. What's the difference that Christ makes in our life? The radical difference that Jesus makes is that we go further than that. We love our enemies. We do good to those who may persecute us, say vile things, would propose evil against us. I told you last week, we don't allow ourselves to just stand and be abused. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, turn the other cheek. That was last Sunday's sermon about we're not people who take revenge or retaliate in like for like, injury for injury, hurt for hurt, although we would like to. You have to go back and listen to the last Sunday sermon. No, we stand and we face adversity and adverse people and abusive people or hurtful people with love. I had a lady in my very first church. She's a blessed wife of a deacon, African-American, beautiful couple, but she was angry at the world. And her anger spilled out and affected folks in the congregation. I said, you know, I'm 35 years old and a new pastor. I said, how am I going to deal with this contentious person? And somehow, beyond my wisdom, God's grace and the Holy Spirit coming over me, I just tried to love her. And just affirm her, and just keep loving her, and just affirming. And then she would be irritating and frustrating, and she would interrupt, and she would be contentious. And I just tried to continue to positively affirm and love. And finally, her and her husband had me over for dinner, Lynn and me over for dinner. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time together, and I saw a different side of her, just with Lynn and me and her and her husband. Her husband was a precious, precious saint of a soul and a faithful deacon. And finally I said, Reverend, do you realize that kind of I'm the only one that's really expressing love to you, and it's through Jesus Christ? And somehow God used that to get through to her, and her whole countenance changed. And she began to realize that if she's just herself, that folks will actually love her. She doesn't have to put up this barrier and this this contentiousness and this, you know, all of that stuff. We love folks. Just love folks. That's John's message. Love one another. Jesus said, go further and love your enemies. Pray for them. Try to do something good. Tom asked me yesterday morning, he said, you know, what do? When you have somebody that's just mean-spirited, and you know, you got that neighbor that leaves their garbage cans and they dump it on your yard, and their dog messes in your driveway or something. I mean, what do? You know, and they use vile language, and you're just, oh man, it just sickens you and everything, and you know, what do? Do something good. Do something good. Pray for them. Love them. We have no clue what's going on in people's lives. We have no clue. See, that lady, who, by the way, her sweet dear husband just passed away last year, sometime before Lynn did, and she called me, and we had the great, most wonderful conversation. Stayed on the phone about an hour. And her issue 40 years ago was because of her situation, her ethnicity, she immediately assumed everyone was not going to like her. And so the only way she thought she could handle that was to put up this strong, belligerent front. But down inside, she had a heart of gold, has a heart of gold. Love. It's a foundational truth. Whether it's your brother, your sister, your family, your friend, your fellow church member, or even your enemy, there's no excuse. I'm going to say verse 48 for next Sunday, because God just spoke to me this morning as I go through it. There's some things I really want us to think about in regard to verse 48. So 5:48 will be next Sunday. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, I know it's hard. It's hard for me, Lord. Oh, my goodness. I get angry sometimes at folks that I perceive just as enemies, almost. Enemies to Christianity, enemies to the cause of Christ, enemy to the things of Christ, enemy to the values of Christ. But Lord, we've got to love folks, and we've got to pray for those who are persecuting us or Christians, or even if it's a neighbor, even if it's a family member, goodness gracious, much less individuals around the world. Love and prayer will carry the day, dear Jesus, in your name. Thank you for your word. It's so difficult, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, who creates in us love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, we can do it through Jesus Christ our Lord and the Spirit that lives within us. Lord, I pray every person here today is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that we go out with a renewed commitment, as hard as it may be, but through the power of Jesus, to love those who are enemies or may persecute us in any way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing our closing song. We are one in the bond of love. The bond of love, 544. You stand if you want to, or remain seated, whatever you feel like. I believe this is true for First Congregational Church. We are one in the bond. Thank you for being here today. Have a great day. Love you. And I appreciate you so much. Go in God's grace and peace, and we'll see you next Sunday. Matthew 5:48. Read it.